To kick off each hour of Thy Will Be Done pledge drive, we've asked the Catholic schools in the Archdiocese to say a prayer.
Notre Dame Academy Senior Class of 2023, led by Nick Husnain and Allison Diaz.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks today for the gift of life. We are grateful for those who love, support, and guide us unconditionally as we continue to grow into the people you have called us to be.
We ask you, God of all creation, to help us be bearers of peace in a troubled world. Give us strength and courage as we stand firm in our faith in you and as we stand for justice and truth. Grant us wisdom to see and understand the gift that each person we meet is a gift from you, brought into our lives to help us be the best version of ourselves, more open, understanding, kind, forgiving, honest, compassionate, and loving.
And finally, we ask your blessing on each one of us, that we may build your kingdom here on earth. We ask all this as we ask all things from heart through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please listen to AM 1160, The Quest.
Thank you, Notre Dame Academy. I'm Dave Savage, and this is the Pledge Drive here on AM 1160, The Quest. I'm going to bring this up. I don't do this very often, so I just want to make sure this is working correctly. As I bring this up, we should have Daniel O'Connor and Father Jim Blunt on the line, do we?
I hear you loud and clear.
Yes. Oh,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, real quick, let me just mention a couple things here. This is the spring pledge drive for the Quest, and the theme is Thy Will Be Done. And we thought, you know, why not get the guy who wrote the book called Thy Will Be Done on here? So we're going to be talking to Daniel O'Connor along with Father Jim Blunt. But I just want to mention the phone number real quick, 470-508-1160. If you would like to do that, that's 470-508-1160. You can log on to thequestatlanta.com. There's a donate button there, the Quest Atlanta app. And again, 470-508-1160. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Father Jim Blunt and Daniel O'Connor.
Hello, Daniel. Hello, listeners.
Hello, Father. Thank you. And thank you so much, Dave, for starting us off there. Beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Well, thanks be to God. I'm so glad to have you here with us, Daniel. Everyone loves you, and we need the holy work that you have for us.
Oh, to God the glory. Well, you know, in truth, I'm the one who's been following you from afar, Father. So the honor is all mine to be here talking with you, because I've long, deeply loved your preaching and everything. So keep up the good work. We need it.
Thank you, Daniel. You're a brave man.
Well, I'm just some knucklehead who decided, you know what, there's all these beautiful teachings from Scripture and church teaching and the saints, and I just got to put it in print and get it all together. So if I said anything good, it's just because I was quoting somebody holy. That's all there is to it.
Well, you're touching on, you know, one of the themes that I use when I travel, and that is that the greatest grace in the world, the greatest gift is to be Roman Catholic, to be a baptized Catholic, is the greatest gift in the world. And you and I have that gift, and everything is there.
Mm.
And now in our time, and thanks be to some of your work, Daniel, that you might say the greatest gift hiding within the greatest gift is coming to the fore.
Yes. That's the perfect way of putting it.
Yes, Danny, could you give us like a little summary? How would you describe this new gift? Really, it's an old gift because Adam and Eve had this gift, and so did Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph. But how would you describe this gift God wants to shower on the earth in our time, this gift of living in the divine will?
So many ways of putting it. But really, as you said, this gift within a gift, the doorway to this gift is certainly the graces of the Catholic Church and the sacraments, above all the Eucharist, which we'll hopefully have time to talk a lot about in this upcoming show here. But this living in the divine will, the most direct way of defining it would probably be to look at none other than the only prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught and commanded us to pray, the Our Father. And we look at the climax of that prayer, which the saints have always said is the central petition, Thy will be done. How? Not just a little bit, not just in part, but on earth as it is done in heaven. No difference. I believe it was St. John Chrysostom, father of the church, and the catechism even quotes him on this to reiterate its extreme importance. He said, Jesus did not say, Thy will be done, in me or in us, but everywhere on earth, so that no, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have the quote in front of me, but he said,
sure.
So that no difference would exist in this regard between heaven and earth. Now, of course, we don't get the beatific vision and all that that entails until heaven. But Jesus prayed that his will would be accomplished, that the will of his Father would be accomplished on earth as in heaven. So this living in the divine will, this is the life of heaven as far as holiness is concerned, as far as merit, it's the life of heaven on earth. We can now, with this gift, please God as the saints in heaven do, but perhaps in a sense even more, because we can still suffer and we still have the veil of faith, but we can live in his will, just like the saints do.
Yes, you know, Daniel, you and I are both somewhat familiar with Luisa Picaretta, the beautiful servant of God from Italy. And most of this comes from her amazing book, which now has two sets of imprimaturs, the Book of Heaven. But I was wondering, before we get into that, are there any other saints, perhaps in modern times, that you can think of, venerables, blesseds, or saints, who also were receiving, you know, revelations or touches of this kind of grace, this might say end times grace of living in the divine will? Mm-hmm. Who else would you recommend or think of who, like Conchita in Mexico, are there others you can think of that gave us another description or even brought us close to this gift?
Yes, and there's so many, and that's just one of the proofs that this is from heaven. These mystics who had no knowledge of each other at all, across the world, different cultures, different languages, they suddenly, at the dawn of the 20th century, there was suddenly this explosion of revelations from heaven to all these mystics that there is a new grace available for the asking, this exalted holiness that exceeds even the greatest holiness spoken of in prior centuries. And Father mentioned Blessed Conchita, who is one of my favorites. And we say blessed now. You'll hear her referred to as venerable probably if you look her up, because that's long what she's been known as. But as of 2019, she's Blessed Conchita. So this is really a guarantee of the holiness and orthodoxy, of the holiness of the mystic and the orthodoxy of all of her revelations. I mean, no Catholic is any place doubting this. But Jesus specifically told her that there's this grace. And there's a lot of names for this grace of living in the divine will. But Jesus referred to it, to Conchita, as the grace of mystical incarnation, this incarnation of the Word in our souls. And it's not physical, of course, but it has all of the holiness that Our Lady herself would have enjoyed. And we'll never reach Our Lady directly. She'll always be the Queen of Heaven and Earth. She'll always be beyond us. But Our Lady's holiness, that type of holiness she enjoys, Jesus now wills for everyone. In fact, that's a general paradigm of how graces work. They're activated in a singular soul at first, but eventually they are destined for the whole church. This exalted holiness that Our Lady enjoyed, again, we'll never come close to her and her singular privileges, but that grace of union with Jesus, that is God's will for the whole church. But also St. Faustina is my favorite. After Luisa, who's, I suppose, my absolute favorite, but Faustina, like, I'm very devoted to her. My wife and I, when we were engaged, we would always read the same book. We went through a number of books, but St. Faustina's diary, we always read several pages of that every single day together, and we went through the whole diary. And I recommend to everyone reading that diary, Divine Mercy in My Soul of St. Faustina. These revelations, I mean, she's a saint, and you can't imagine a more certain and approved revelation than these, but Jesus is constantly telling St. Faustina, and remember, this is also 20th century mystic, so we're talking of the same era of mysticism here, this grace of being a living host, of having the holiness of heaven on earth, and all of these descriptions of this gift that we're being offered, that is being offered to us now, that you never once saw in the mysticism for 1900 years. Suddenly we're seeing it everywhere in the mystics in the 20th century, but especially St. Faustina, Blessed Conchita, of obviously the Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, but many others, and we'll see how much we have time for today. But my favorite, certainly Luisa, Faustina, and Conchita are probably my top three favorites.
Well, again, going back to sacred scripture, that's like our touchstone for everything that we do here.
Mm-hmm.
Our Lord, we're taught that the Father is the giver of every good gift. So, you know, sometimes we forget that God is very generous And we have an image of God that is kind of almost parsimonious or selfish, that God is an awesome God, and those aren't just words, and that he wants to give us all that he can. He wants to give us his very self. And so how would you bounce off of that, Daniel, with God, the generous giver, wanting to give us not only gifts, but to give us the giver himself, the divine will? What's your take on that?
Yeah. Jesus, there's this phrase that is often repeated in Jesus' words to Louisa, and it's reiterated in a number of different ways, so I'll just give the gist of it in my own words. He basically says, love would punish me, love would torment me if there was a single thing left that I could give but did not give. Before time ends, Jesus has to give us everything he can. Otherwise, his perfect and infinite love would not be fulfilled. It would not be complete. So he needs to give us himself in the deepest and fullest and truest sense he possibly can, while, of course, still respecting the fact that this is earth, not heaven, and that we don't get certain things until heaven. But he can give us his very self. And he gives us his very self when, we know as Catholics, in the Eucharist. He gives us his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And there's nothing greater than the Eucharist itself. But what's, you know, I feel almost irreverent to say it, but I mean this only in a certain sense. What's the problem, so-called, with the Eucharist? Nothing, no problem with the Eucharist itself. But the unfortunate thing is that what happens after 15 minutes is gone. Yeah. He doesn't want to leave us. He wants to be with us in the fullest sense of the word, permanently.
Exactly. There's something extraordinary about this gift. The Lord actually said at one point in the Book of Heaven, which again has several mottos, that the whole world will become something like the Garden of Eden, something like that. We have the continuous presence of God. And one thought that came to my mind this morning, I shared it with you a little while ago, was how in the Blessed Sacrament, this greatest of all graces of the Eucharist, that there God has given man a divine food. We have a heavenly food that God has made for man. But now with this new and precious gift, which has been foreshadowed, this new and precious gift of living in the divine will, God is giving us God's food to eat. He's giving us his own food. And Jesus referred to this himself infallibly in sacred scripture when he said that, I have a food about which you know not. I have another food about which you know not. So it seems as if in the gift of living in the divine will, God is giving to us a new food in union with the Eucharist, a new food, his own food that he himself, you might say, feeds on.
Amen. And in another passage in Scripture, what does Jesus clue us in about this food? He says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me.
Exactly.
That's his food. And that's why with Louisa, she's such an, and there have been several other mystics who had this grace, but that's why Jesus orchestrated it such that this servant of God that Father and I are referring to, Luis Picaretta, she ate nothing but the Eucharist. Her food was the Eucharist and the divine will. That was her sustenance for her 82-year-long life. Yes, and this was confirmed by numerous doctors and theologians and priests and archbishops who went to examine her. And they tried every possible non-supernatural explanation, and all of them failed. I mean, she's got the most rigorous documentation of her miracle. I can't even think of a single more rigorously documented case of Eucharistic miracles as Louisa. And it was all for a reason that this food of the Eucharist in union, as Father said, with the divine will, this is this great gift for these end times. This same gift that Jesus himself enjoyed on earth. He always lived in the will of his Father, never for a moment. Now, remember, we have to be careful to keep with Catholic orthodoxy here, because this is always our foundation. Jesus had a human will. To deny that he had a human will would be the heresy of, I think it's monothelitism. But what did he do with his human will? He kept it always in perfect union to the will of the Father. That was his whole life. doing, and I love the teachings of the Servant of God, Archbishop Louis Martinez, who, as we know from studying church history, these saints often exist in groups. Blessed Conchita. Do you know, Father, do you know about Blessed Conchita's spiritual director there?
I do.
Yeah. So he's the servant of God. He's Archbishop Louis Martinez, the servant of God. He said that Jesus laid bare the fundamental longing of his soul when he taught us to pray for the accomplishment of God's will on earth as in heaven. And that his longing, his whole passion, his whole life was the will of the Father. That was his food. Now, of course, we know that Jesus physically ate as well, but he didn't have to, because he could have lived entirely, as Louisa did, in the food of the will of the Father. And he's inviting us now to have that be our food, the will of the Father, this perfect sustenance of our souls without intermission and without distance. As they say, these graces, they do not erase the difference between creature and creator. Of course, there will always be that difference. We are not pantheists, but it erases the distance.
Well, it speaks of unity. God and love pines for union. Love pines for union. And the amazing thing is, God, he wants to be united with me more than I want to be united with him.
Right.
In a certain sense, that's tragic, that he's the great one. I should be the one yearning for him. But he yearns for you and I. His love is simply mind-blowing, the beautiful love of God. And he wants to be united with us. And just an aside, I see, Daniel, that this newly approved movement called the Flame of Love movement from Hungary, that it's really a preparation for this grace of living in the divine will. It's a perfect, unique preparation for this gift.
Yes, with Satan being blinded through this flame of love, with the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ's flame of love, that this blinding and binding of Satan, this has to happen, this era. And, Father, a few minutes ago you mentioned how God's plan is for a sort of a restoration of Eden, and Jesus is always telling Louisa this has to happen because justice itself demands that the end resemble the beginning. And we know what the beginning was like because we have the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they walked with God. That has to happen. Satan has to be completely blinded through this flame of love and this gift of living in the divine will. He has to be completely blinded, and we have to again walk with God before the end. And Jesus tells Louisa, he doesn't want to give us too many details here because the point is always heaven. But he says it will be almost a restoration of Eden. So sure, there will be some differences, and I don't know all the details. I don't have a crystal ball or anything like that. But the general paradigm is that the holiness that Adam enjoyed before the fall, that has to again define the world before the end of time. As we said earlier, the bride, the church, the bride of Christ, it must be prepared to approach the eternal wedding feast of heaven, the heavenly wedding feast. No, Jesus tells Louisa, no bride approaches her own wedding dirty and sick, and the wedding would be delayed if that were the case, if there was this huge problem. No bridegroom would approach his wedding that way. But if you look around at the church today, let me ask you, do you see a church ready for the heavenly wedding feast? Do you see Catholics and the faithful and then people everywhere living in God's will and walking with God as Adam did? Of course not. But that has to happen before the end. Otherwise, we wouldn't be ready for the last judgment. But we must be. And why must we be ready for the last judgment? Because this is a dogma of the faith. Purgatory ceases at the end of time. So right now, and I'm not speaking for anyone but myself here, and so I don't want to put this in Father's mouth or anything, but I would speculate that most people today probably go to purgatory when they die. We pray the Hail Mary. Why is the rosary so important to pray every day? Because we pray for many reasons, but one of them, we pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Most people today, unfortunately, they approach their death not ready. So we who are praying the rosary every day, we are helping to mediate along with Our Lady those graces of final repentance, repentance at the moment of death, which is how Jesus tells Louisa, that's my daily catch. That's when I win the most souls, the moment of their death. So we're doing that with our rosary and the divine will, but that's not an option at the end of time because there's no more purgatory. People have to approach their death at the end of time ready because there's no more purgatory after that. So we know and I'm speculating theologically here, but I would say we can infer just from that the church must be purified. We must be living in God's will when he comes in the flesh to commence the resurrection and the last judgment. We must be, all those on earth must be ready for that moment by living in his will, by having the holiness of heaven in our hearts until we see him face to face, when God will be all in all in heaven. This restoration of Eden to raise us up to the infinitely greater glory, because the beatific vision is infinitely greater than even Eden. Eden is restored on earth, then we are ready to see him face to face at the end of time.
Well, just to touch on that for a moment, Daniel, it seems apparent that the evil one, Satan, he despises Holy Mother Church.
Mm-hmm.
He hates our Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the Father. But in a very special way, with a passionate hatred, he hates the Holy Catholic Church. And he's at work trying to destroy her even from within. So what we see is really almost the exact opposite of what we would be expecting. We want the church to be ready for the second coming. And if anything, she's being made not ready for the second coming.
Right.
This is like the fruit of the hatred of Satan. But what I would also say to that is this, that as much as Satan hates the church, and he does, I've had a few experiences with the evil one that have been extraordinary, where he threatened to kill me in person. He hates us. But as much as he hates you and I in the church, God's love is a billion, trillion times greater for the church than is the evil one's hatred.
Mm.
God's love is greater than his hatred. To put it mildly, and when his love has been expressed through this divine will devotion, all of these approved devotions, but especially this one, the love of God is so great that he said he's going to let evil exhaust itself.
Yes.
Right? It's going to exhaust itself. That's what's happening right now. Evil is exhausting itself in the White House, in the United States of America, in the church. It's exhausting itself. And when man has exhausted himself, God will appear in some special way and inundate us with a love we've never even seen before, an even greater exposition of love.
Amen. That is perfectly said. And that's exactly what Jesus says to Louisa, that evil will get to the point of just completely, that I think that's the exact phrase, exhausting itself. Like anything you could imagine Satan doing, he will have done on earth. And aren't we seeing that? And aren't we seeing that if we walk out on the streets or if we check the news or anything? And this is in the church and the world, evil exhausting itself. And this is all, of course, the rage of the demons. But Jesus tells Louisa how to approach the demons. They're, of course, you know, physically speaking, I mean, they're not incarnate, but in terms of their power, yes, the demons far exceed us, but what infinitely exceeds their power is the power of God, which we have direct access to through the sacraments, through prayer, through living in the divine will. So Jesus tells Louisa, do you know how to approach the demons? They are terrified. The demons are terrified of a courageous soul.
Exactly.
Who just has absolute trust in God. And this is the really amazing thing, is that You might be tempted to be just terrified of a demon if you were exposed to one. But in fact, the demon is far more terrified of you. But if you're in God's grace and you're trusting in his will and his mercy, but Jesus tells Louisa that the will of God forces the demon to stay there. As much as it wants to flee, the will of God forces it to stay there to be tormented by you, by God's grace acting through you. I mean, you don't have more power than a demon, but it's like you've got this giant behind your back, the will of God, who the demons are utterly terrified of. You have to remember that. To not fear the devil, to have absolute trust in the divine will, in the divine mercy, and to immediately resort to prayer. If there's ever a demonic affliction that attacks you, and there will be so many more in the days to come, you just immediately resort to the first holy prayer that comes to your mind, and the demons will flee, if you are courageous in this regard.
Gentlemen, can I just interrupt here real quick? I just want to remind people why we're here and what's going on here. But this is the Spring Pledge Drive with the theme, Thy Will Be Done, for AM 1160, The Quest. And we are speaking now with Father Jim Blunt and Daniel O'Connor. And Daniel is the author of Thy Will Be Done, the book. And we're talking all about God's divine will. So I just want to mention that if you're into this conversation, that Father Blunt does a show called Heaven's Light that airs every Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock here on The Quest. And if you're enjoying this conversation, I kind of think you might like to hear Heaven's Light as well. And to have local programming like that, we do need your support. And you can call 470-508-1160 to give your support. You can log on to thequestatlanta.com or the Quest Atlanta app on your phone. I'm sure you got your phone in your hand or right in your pocket. You can just do it real easy right there. Or do it the old-fashioned way. Just pick up the phone and call 470-508-1160. Gentlemen, I'm going to take a couple minutes here, catch our breath and everything, stretch our legs, and we'll be right back in just a few minutes, okay?
All right. Thank you, Dave.
You're listening to AM 1160 The Quest, and this is our Spring Pledge Drive, right, where the theme is Thy Will Be Done. After hearing these stories of God's will, if you're moved to donate, please call 470-508-1160. Go to our app or go to thequestatlanta.com. Remember, The Quest is 100% listener-supported, and we rely on donations from people like you to stay on the air. We'll be back to Thy Will Be Done Pledge Drive shortly on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
If you're looking for something special that touches your heart and helps you come closer to Jesus during this Lenten season, The Quest will present a feature presentation of the 24 Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, as received by the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, known as the Little Daughter of the Divine Will. This moving and powerful series can be heard each Friday during Lent, immediately following the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. on AM 1160, The Quest.
Do you go out to dinner once or twice a month? There's nothing wrong with going out to dinner. In fact, it's good to get out every now and then. But is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? The cost of one dinner out each month could be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you just to stay on the air. Please prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
If you want to know what's going on at parishes and other events in the Atlanta Archdiocese, just go to the events calendar at thequestatlanta.com. You'll find events like these.
The inaugural Northside St. Patrick's Parade and Festival will be on Saturday, March 18th from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. at the Sandy Springs City Green. It'll be an all-round family-friendly day of fun. Southeastern Women's Retreat Arise will be in April at the Heart Ridge Retreat and Cultural Center in the Jocassee Wilderness area of South Carolina. Sign up early because it's limited to only 50 women. Do you feel God may be calling you to serve as a priest in the Archdiocese of Atlanta? Well, there's going to be a vocational discernment mass for men Saturday, March 18th at 10 a.m. at St. Luke the Evangelist Church in Dahlonega. Catholic Church of St. Anne in Marietta is having a garage sale Friday and Saturday, March 24th and 25th.
For more information on these and other events, click events at thequestatlanta.com or click contact to get your event added to the Quest event calendar.
A Lenten reflection on AM 1160, The Quest.
Lent encourages us to put our love into action. Pope Gregory the Great said,
"The proof of love is in the works. Where love exists, it works great things. But when it ceases to act, it ceases to exist."
Step out in charity and love during this Lenten season, because love is a call to action, compelling us to cooperate with God's grace to bring joy into the lives of others. Thy Will Be Done Pledge Drive on AM 1160, The Quest. Make your pledge or donation by calling 470-508-1160 on our app or go to thequestatlanta.com. Now back to Thy Will Be Done Pledge Drive on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And we are back here on AM 1160, The Quest, Thy Will Be Done Pledge Drive. I'm Dave Savage, a programming and production manager here at The Quest. And this conversation is fascinating. I was just telling Father Jim Blunt and Daniel O'Connor, author of Thy Will Be Done, that as I'm listening to this, I'm going to have to go back. We're going to offer this on demand probably next week sometime. It'll be on our website and on the app. I got to go back and listen to this again because I'm comprehending this, but I think not as fully as I totally can comprehend it. So if that makes sense. So,
well, I was telling Dave before, it's the same thing with me. Whenever I read Jesus' words to Luis Bigaretta, I've read all the Revelations many times, but I can read it for the 10th time, and mm-hmm. there's still something new in his words. So it must be that Jesus has something to say to your heart. From what we've been discussing.
I think so. And real quick, I just want to get a plug in that we are actually doing Luisa Picaretta's 24 Hours of the Passion. And we're putting that on the radio. It's each Friday during Lent. And we do the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3:00. And then right after the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we're running a segment of that. And we'll wrap it all up with Holy Week just before Easter. So I just want to get that. And with that note, I'm just going to pass this on to Father Jim and Daniel O'Connor.
Thank you, Dave.
Well, Daniel, I was looking at Psalm 85 today. It's in today's Liturgy of the Hours. And by the way, all Catholics are invited by Holy Mother Church to pray the Liturgy of the Hours that we priests and religious, that we pray every day, and deacons too. All the laity, including our teenage laity, are permitted and invited to join us. So feel free to get a copy of this amazing collection of prayers. It's basically the Psalms. It's the prayer book of the church. It was the prayer book of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the prayer book of the ancient Jews, the book of Psalms. Mm. One of the Psalms today is Psalm 85, and it's sometimes subtitled, Our Salvation is Near. And I thought of you, Daniel, today as I was praying the Psalms this morning. The words of the book of Psalms are so poignant that sometimes it's the very best place for any Christian to begin reading the Bible because they're so understandable and so relatable. Not even to mention, these are the very words and the very unction of Jesus himself. But here's what it said today. I feel like it's our country, the United States of America, but the whole world crying out to God today, will you not restore again our life that your people may rejoice in you? Let us see, O Lord, your mercy and give us your saving help. I will hear what the Lord God has to say, a voice that speaks of peace, peace for his people and his friends and those who turn to him in their hearts. His help is near for those who fear him, and his glory will dwell in our land. Amen.
Amen. Key word will. God's triumph is a guarantee. And he will triumph, as all the faithful know, and as we pray in the Creed, of course, he will triumph eternally. We know that the last judgment will arrive, and all of his enemies will be cast to hell eternally. But guess what? He's going to triumph temporally as well, before the end. The Catholic theology, in fact, holds that we have this hope in our hearts. That's a supernatural virtue. Hope is so absolutely essential that we can, it's not like the moral virtues where we have to like kind of be worry about the middle ground and the vice of excess and the vice of defect. I talk about all with my undergraduates in philosophy all the time with Aristotle, you know, the happy medium. We don't have to worry about any of that with the supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and charity. We need to go all out with all of the supernatural virtues. You cannot ever be too hopeful. You can't ever have too much confidence in God. He will triumph in your soul, in eternity, and on earth, and in the church. There is no contrast. There is no opposition between heavenly hope, which is the supernatural object of hope, the formal object of hope, and the temporal object of hope. This absolute conviction, this absolute certainty that God will triumph in the church and on earth. We beg for that. We plead for that. We pray for that. We know that it's coming. And that, if you believe that, if you understand that, that actually makes your supernatural hope in heaven even stronger, because you're going to long for heaven during this era to come even more than you do now, I believe. He will triumph.
Well, listen, Daniel, we certainly see little splices of hell right here on the earth. Why can't we see little slices of heaven as well?
Amen. Amen. And you said that before the break, is that we're seeing, you know, this is so ironic that we're talking about this triumph because we're seeing the dead opposite of that right now in the world and in the church. We're seeing heresy and evil and apostasy spreading as never before in history. But that's all because the church must follow the life of Christ, her head. You know, you talked about the Lord moving liturgically. We're in Lent now, so think about what time we're coming to with the Passion and our Lord going into the tomb. The church, too. We know the prophecies of the Antichrist and how the mass will be abolished publicly, at least we'll have to go underground just as our Lord's body went underground. And yet, what do we know comes after that? The resurrection. And Jesus didn't immediately ascend to heaven, did he? He spent time on earth. So the church, too, will have her time on earth after this resurrection. But yes, first we must undergo our Passion, which we are seeing beginning right now with all of this unbelievable apocalyptic evil and this Satan's rage. But why is Satan raging so much? Because he knows his time is short. He knows he will be cast back into hell soon.
He knows it better than we do.
Mm-hmm. He knows the prophecies more than we do, right. He knows this as a certainty, and that's why he's so angry about it.
But, Daniel, another aspect that I just want to touch on is the idea, and I know Pope Benedict often spoke of this, but the idea of God as creator, that's very important. Our beautiful God is not simply or only our Redeemer, which is extraordinary in itself, but he's our creator. That redemption, you know, is based, first of all, on creation. Mm-hmm. And that creation belongs to God. Mm-hmm. It does not belong to the White House. It does not belong to any man. It sure doesn't belong to Satan. Creation, nature itself, belongs to God. And creation itself is now disturbed because it was meant to be like a plateau on which man could cry out the praises of the God who made them both. Creation is feeling, you know, what we're doing. But creation was made for the glory of God. It rightfully belongs to him. And someone we know, his name is Jesus Christ, shed every drop of his blood that creation herself could be restored.
Yeah. And that's in Scripture as well. Creation, and I don't have the verse, so correct me if I misquote it, but I think it was St. Paul, he spoke of creation groans in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. And yes, that is what's coming, that all of creation, you know, that creation doesn't have a reason. Plants and animals, they don't have reason, which means they can't sin. So they're all still in the will of God, in a sense. You know, as I said before, we're not pantheists. We don't ascribe literal divine power to them, but they do reflect. Jesus tells Louisa, everything I created reflects some attribute of mine. Every single plant or animal or mineral or planet or whatever, everything I created, it calls man mysteriously to do the divine will. And yet we see this reign of Satan now, so, you know, acting through this perverse human will that opposes God, so limiting, so contrary to that. Creation itself, however, Jesus tells Louisa the elements will take up the rights of their creator, not explicit, not knowingly, of course, because they don't have reason, but automatically creation will work towards the rights of its creator. And that's why we will see, and we have seen, and we will see more earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and everything, because we're seeing the elements themselves rebelling against this reign of sin that man has invited into earth. But the time must come when creation gives its full fruits. It's all for us. Jesus tells Louisa, creation is my dwelling given to man, but still mine, as Father just said, still his. He still owns it, but we are the stewards of it. It's there to serve us. So the time will come, Jesus tells Louisa, that all the elements are in waiting. And I'm on vacation now, actually. I look out at the sea, and it's just breathtaking what God has put in creation for us. But every time you behold the glory of creation, know full well that you're only comprehending a small fraction of the glory and the beauty and the joy that God has placed in creation. The full glory of it, that's waiting for the era, this revelation of the sons of God, as Scripture prophesied.
And, you know, it's also very edifying to contemplate how the Lord taught us through Louisa that, honestly, every blade of grass, every flower, every tree, every animal, every cloud is actually whispering to you and I love you.
Mm.
That God is whispering to us his love and inviting us to his divine will, which is at one with his love. So all of creation, you might say, is a love letter to the human race, all of creation. And it's been...
Yeah,
go ahead.
I'm sorry. Sorry if I interrupted, but that excites me because that's exactly the truth. And I think it was St. Bernard. I hope I'm quoting the right saint here, but I think it was St. Bernard of Clairvaux who basically said that each, before the fall, Adam would have known intuitively that every created thing testifies to God, one in three. And that if you want to learn more than all the books can teach you, here's what you can do. Walk out into the woods, because God created all that stuff, and all of it is calling you to do his will. And sometimes we really need just that. So simple.
I'm also very impressed with how the Lord taught Louisa. This always comes back to me almost once a day, but it's so personal and so universal. The Lord said to Louisa that the human will is the source, the only source of all misery on the face of the earth. The human will.
Right. There's no other inlet to evil into the earth other than the human will. Because the devil has no direct power, he has to be invited in by us. And boy, do we invite him in billions of times a day, unfortunately. But aside from us, plants and animals and all that, they can't possibly contradict God's will. They don't have the ability to. So they're always living in it. And that's why they're always calling us to it subtly. And that's why people, you will hear testimony after testimony, people who don't even know God walking out into creation and feeling this mysterious inner thing that they cannot explain because they don't know Jesus, but they cannot explain it, but it's calling them away from their sins. That's what creation does. It has that power from God to call us to do his will.
Yes, it is actually, it's a symphony.
Mm-hmm.
Incredible symphony, and it crescendos, you know, in acts of love for God and for man. So creation is perhaps one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to the human race, and I am looking forward to the restoration of creation just out of justice.
Mm.
I'm so sorry, in a sense, you know, for the oceans, the seas, for the fish and for the birds that we're killing by our greed and our selfishness, not even to mention what we do to one another. I'm looking forward to the restoration of creation to give a more vibrant, you know, a witness to the beauty and the glory and the love of God.
Amen. Amen. And while you are now beholding these slivers of the glory that is God's will for earth during the era and as actually did exist before the fall, please do what Jesus asked Louisa to do. Just try and do the rounds. And this doesn't have, you don't have to memorize a bunch of prayers. I hope you get into that eventually. But for now, just understand that each of these created things, you're called, because the whole point here, again, sorry for repeating this, but the whole point here is that we're not pantheists. The whole point here is that these things do not have reason. So what does that mean? We are called to be their voice. And that's actually in the Eucharistic prayer itself. I can't remember which one it is, but the priest prays that we give voice to every creature under heaven as we cry out, holy, holy, holy. We give voice to creation because creation can't do it itself because it doesn't have reason. We cry out on behalf of every photon of light, every molecule of water and the waves of the sea. We cry out for God, for the coming of his kingdom. And you can impress your love and adoration and glory and thanksgiving to God, because in the divine will you have that right to call each molecule of water in these glorious waves you're seeing to cry out for the coming of the kingdom when his will finally reign over them without intermission, without obstacle in this kingdom to come. You can do that in these rounds. And you don't have to worry if you don't feel ready. Just do it. It's all about your intention. This isn't some Gnostic esoteric secret that you have to have all this special knowledge for. It's all about your intention, your desire to cry out in union with Jesus for the coming of the kingdom.
Very good, Daniel. Well, listen, some may have a question or two in this way, that if they're like me, that they're, some of our listeners are hungering for how can I get closer to God? How can I begin living in this precious gift that has to come out of justice? God's only divine Son shed every drop of blood. He needs to be given back his due. He deserves the love of every human being on the face of the earth, every single human being. Then what can we do to, first of all, to get closer to this glorious triune God, but also to begin living? Can we begin living now in this incredible gift, this new and divine holiness? Can we begin living even today in the divine will?
You can begin right now. All it takes is an act of the will. And I would beg you, another one of my favorite things about Luisa, Jesus' words to Luisa, if you're maybe retired and have nothing to do with your life, this is enough to fill your whole life and you won't even scratch the surface. Or if you're unbelievably busy and have no free time, even if you only have 15 seconds for your day, you can do this, or anything in between. But please, every day, from the heart, pray to our Lord, Jesus, I trust in you. Thy will be done. I give you my will. Please give me yours in return. It's simply trusting in him, giving him your will, giving him a blank check. Don't write a number on that check. Give him a blank check and ask him for his will in return. And if you can, as much as possible, get to Mass and receive the Eucharist, if possible, every day. I know it's not possible for everyone, so Jesus understands, but we don't know for sure when we're living in the divine will, maybe, but we do know when the divine will is living in us, don't we? And that's when Jesus is physically in our bodies, in his real presence in the Eucharist. So I beg you to, as much as possible, with all the reverence of your soul, approach our Lord in the Eucharist. And as you're walking up there, I try to interiorly pray as I'm walking up to receive communion. Jesus, I trust in you. I give you my will. Please give me yours in return, that same prayer. And I give you my will. Please give me yours in return so that you may receive yourself in me and receive perfect and infinite consolation. And I know that might sound a little abstract, but it's really not. Think about the Last Supper. Jesus received himself at the Last Supper. So by asking for his will, you are allowing him through his will reigning in your soul. You are allowing him to receive himself in you, and only Jesus can perfectly console himself. So by you giving him absolute permission, you are giving him the ability to console himself. And that's very profound and mystical, I know, but that's what we can do through living the divine will. So every day, if you can, offer that prayer or a similar one. What matters is that it's from your heart, begging him for this gift, and then remain with him as long as you can, with him inside you, talking to him from the heart, asking him to abide with you, giving him your will, praying to him, talking to him. If you live Eucharistically from one communion to the next, you can be this living host that St. Faustina and many other mystics spoke about. Father George Kosicki is one of my favorites. He died very recently. He's a great, but this, you can be this living host. And if you are a living host, you are also living in the divine will. And that is ultimately what Jesus wants for us, that will give you everything you could possibly want legitimately right now. And it is also the most powerful thing you can do to hasten the coming of the kingdom where his will reign on earth as in heaven.
That's awesome. Very good, Daniel. I'm sorry, Father. You want to just jump in here real quick, or I just want to...
Yes, please. Just for a second, I want to mention that woman who's called the Help of Christians, and her name is Mary, and she is God's Mona Lisa. She's God's finest creation, and if anyone can help you and I to live in the will of God and to love the will of God, it's Mary. There's another book written by the same saint, Luisa Picaretta, about Mary in the kingdom of the divine will, the mother and queen of the divine will. If our listeners can find that book about Our Lady, it's a one-month meditation. It is exquisitely beautiful, maybe the most beautiful book ever written about the Virgin Mary. But she is our surest guide, I think, into the Eucharist and into the holy will of God. She's our surest guide into joy.
Amen. Jesus, the final entry in all of Jesus' revelations to Luisa, he promised that Our Lady would raise us on her lap and that she will make up for everything we lack if only we want to live in the will of her Son.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Daniel.
Daniel O'Connor, author of Thy Will Be Done, and Father Jim Blunt, who does a show here on Tuesday afternoons at 2 o'clock called Heaven's Light. And we're so honored to have both of you here. While we're here, I just want to mention a couple things real quick. This is the pledge drive for AM 1160 The Quest. And if you would like to donate, you can do that by calling this number, 470-508-1160. And what your support helps keep things like this last hour that we brought to you. It keeps things like this going. It keeps Heaven's Light going. It keeps all our local programs going. It keeps EWTN broadcasting in Atlanta. We want to thank Carol from Roswell. We want to thank Peggy from Waleska. Nancy from Roswell donated. Aaron from Mableton says, in honor of Peggy DeGant, she was here earlier this morning for the Adoration Hour. Vic and Alice out of Alpharetta. Jack from Alpharetta says, Father Blunt, you make Tuesdays at 2 p.m. a highlight of my week. How about that? Yes. Virginia from Decatur, and also Paula from Roswell, thank you all so much for your generosity. We can't do this without your support, and we really appreciate that. Father Jim Blunt, Daniel O'Connor, any last words to wrap it up here?
Let me leave it to you, Father.
Okay. I was mentioning to Brother Daniel that really, the Lord, he moves liturgically. The Lord, he respects the calendar of the church. In fact, he inspired it. And the first reading for today's Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is from none other than the book of the prophet Daniel. Today's first reading at Mass was from the prophet Daniel. So I see it as no coincidence. We have Daniel O'Connor with us today. And the last part of today's reading, it goes like this. Daniel loves this part, where St. Daniel says, so let our sacrifice be in your presence today, the Eucharist, as we follow you unreservedly, as we follow you unreservedly. And so living in the will of God, David, and our beloved listeners, living in the holy will of God with Louisa, with the Virgin Mary, is, I find, the one way to live unreservedly in the love and in the will of God. Mm. And this reading finishes with this, deliver us by your wonders and bring glory to your name. I'm challenge all of the listeners to Quest. Let us beg God for his wonders in our time, and let's let God use us to bring glory to his beautiful name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Daniel, and thank you, the prophet Daniel. And
thank you, Father. It was an honor and a joy to come on, and thank you to everyone at the Quest for having us.
Thank you, gentlemen.